Okay, John chapter 6, and John chapter 6 is the longest chapter in the New Testament, for your information, but we will not read all of it. We will read selectively today, and I'm going to start read 41 through 43. So John 6, if you're turning there, 41 through 43. And before we read, let's pray. Hi, John. Lord, we come to you and we're humbled in our own finitude and our own inclination to not hear you. So help your servant and your servants that we would read the word of God and that we would hear it and that it would be applied to our hearts, that you would soften us and that it would be, yes, all truth and all good to us here today. So help us to that end. Build up your kingdom, and we are reminded that the flowers fall and fail, and we return to the dust, but the word of our God stands forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 6, picking up with verse 41, this is the word of God. The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur amongst yourselves," or among yourselves. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it today. So we should pinch ourselves every now and then in reminding ourselves how good we really are. Have it. I talked to somebody this person, talking about their parents and grandparents, that they rationed or that they were very careful with the amount of toilet paper that they used for economical purposes. And my hunch is, my educated hunch is, that's not an issue for any of us here today or most of us here today. That's not a problem. We are privileged people. We don't have to deal with rats of phenomenal size. Let me explain that odd phrase. I'm reading a book on the building of the Panama Canal, and I read these lines this week, and we read, "There were no proper sewers in this city, and there were no bathrooms, and garbage and dead cats and horses were dumped into the street, and the entire place was overrun with," quote, "rats of phenomenal size." And we should thank the Lord, right, that we don't have that issue amongst us here today. And there are 101 ways to think about this privilege, that as an American people, that we don't have troops at our border firing shells upon us. And most of us have enough bread, and that we never even have to worry about having enough bread. And a good number of us, a majority of us, have never really had to think about being hungry, like financially being hungry. And the point here is, and yet, we grumble. Or to use the words of Jesus, we murmur. We murmur, we grumble. We're fearful and we lack faith. So I want us to talk about that today in light of John 6 and how Jesus addresses that. And it's a pretty good story, I'll just say. A pretty good story. So last week we finished, or actually didn't finish, but finished for now, John chapter 5. And in John 5, the end of John 5 says, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you." And you remember who Jesus said? Who's going to accuse them? Who's going to accuse the Jews? Moses. Right? Moses, the man, will accuse them. "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me, but you do not believe his writings, then how will you believe in my words?" So let's talk about Moses and what's going on here. Moses, about 1,500 years before Jesus, right? And Moses, at that time, the people are enslaved. They're in Egypt, they're in bondage, and the Lord leads them out, and he leads them out through Moses. And after they after Moses leads them out, they celebrate leading them out, they celebrate the Passover, and then they're led through the water, the Red Sea, that they cross over the Red Sea, and afterwards they go into a wilderness, right? And in that wilderness, they're fearful because they have no bread, they have no food, they have no water. They're saying, what did you do, Lord? You brought me out, and what happens here? Things aren't so good. And there are about 600,000 men. And then what does God do? He provides for them, like he told him that he would, that he provides, and he gives them bread, manna from heaven. He gives them manna from heaven. And after that, what happens? That they go to a mountain, and a man named Moses goes up on this mountain, and then God gives a law through Moses, and then part of that law says things that we find in our bulletin. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I'll put my words in his mouth and shall speak to him all that I commanded him. So that's Moses in a snapshot. I mean, more could be said, but for our purposes, that's the sequence of events, crossing over the Red Sea, the Passover, and then the giving of the law. So let's, scene one then of chapter 6, why am I saying this? After these things, so this is chapter 6, verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that they may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. All right, so why the introduction with Moses? Well, now again, it's Passover. Now again, Jesus is on a mountain. Now again, there are multitudes before the Lord, and these multitudes have no bread. They have no bread. They're in need of bread. And it's not by chance then that Jesus is on a mountain here as he ministers. Verse 7. Do you get where I'm going with this? Right? Moses, Jesus coming. He's replicating or mimicking Moses, that it's not merely random. Verses 7 through 9, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they amongst so many?" Right, so you got a lot of people, and you don't have much food. There's a pickle. They're in a pickle here. There's a problem. Then Jesus said to them, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number of about 5,000, a multitude, you could say. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So he dispersed them to the group. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." The Jews are in Egypt, then they're in the wilderness, and God gives them so much food that they don't know what to do with it, and promises them a prophet. Jesus comes, 5,000 men, so 15,000 people. That's a lot of people, 15,000 people. Right? And he takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he feeds them, and then they're full. They're filled to the full. And then they call him, "Here's the prophet." And if you know in your Bible, it's probably a capital P, prophet. That is, that it's making reference to the prophet who is to come. That's the first scene. Scene 2. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea and got into the boat and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And as it was already dark and Jesus had not yet come to them, then the sea arose because of a great wind that was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were willing. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Right. So you got a miracle, right? Jesus does what? Who here can walk on water? Some of you might think you can walk on water, but believe me, you cannot walk on water. So let me address that first. So it's part of, if you will, the modern church. The modern church tried to eradicate miracles from the Bible, right? So a text like this, they would say, well, you know what? You know what really happened? That there was sand like an inch under, but you just couldn't see it and so forth. And what they really do is look to gut the Bible of God's supernatural work in and through Jesus and in and through others. And I would encourage you not to think along those lines. That if God is God, like if he really is the maker of the universe, like if he is the Lord, like if he is the one who spoke and the creation came to being, if he took the Jews out of Egypt and split the water so that they could walk through the Red Sea, that you either got to go all in or just to say this is a mockery. To say that let's not pretend at all, that this is just another book and another person, and maybe it's good literature, maybe it's like Shakespeare and so forth, but it's not the Word of God. But the whole point then of the Gospels and the whole point of the Bible and the whole point of Christianity and the whole point of this message here today is that there is another who is not like you and who is not like me, that he is the Lord, that he is different, that he is wholly other, that he has powers that I do not have, that you do not have, that he rules the world and that he creates and he speaks and there it is, that he is the Lord and there is no other. So I encourage you to go all in. Believe on the face of it. And once you start pulling that string, oh, Jesus couldn't do this and so forth, the next thing you know, you have no Bible, you have no Christianity, you do not have something that is distinct. Go down the street, they probably have better fellowship, and maybe they have better beer. That's what Paul, in effect, says, the Apostle Paul. He says, look, if there is no resurrection, what should we do? What should we do? Right? Let's go to the tavern. Let's go. Fill her up. I'll have a double. But he's not saying that that's what you should do. Right. He's saying you should believe me on the face of it because I am the Lord and I speak the truth to you. And as an aside, not in my notes, just to see how this all comes together, all this today, the Moses imagery and so forth, this could, not just anybody could pull this off. Shakespeare couldn't pull this off. That's my way of saying that the Lord is at work here, and that we're not to make a God of our own imagination, but God defines himself for us, and that we are to then live and believe accordingly. And as far as the text goes, and to tie it to Moses, what's happening is that Moses is now leading them, or I should say, that Jesus is leading the disciples across the sea. Right? That you have another crossing of the sea. That you have what Moses did, but now you're having it through Jesus himself. That you have a new exodus in and through Jesus. That's scene two. Scene three. Verse 22 I'm reading from. On the following day, when the people were standing on the other side of the sea and saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread. after the Lord had given thanks, versus a convoluted sentence. But they realized what was going on, right? Hey, they're on the other side now. And I'll note again, or I'll note, this is the second time in the text that it notes this, that Jesus gave thanks for food. So little point here, that it should be normative amongst the people of God that as you put food in your mouth, that you would give thanks to God. That's why when we sit at the table, that we give thanks to God. That's why before we eat later, we're going to say, thank you, Lord, for this food. And I would encourage you, even if you go out, even if you're in public, that one way or another, you would figure out a way to give thanks. It wouldn't be, oh no, somebody's going to see me. That's at the core of what it means to be one who is given over to God and to realize that he has given you every good gift, that we thank him for such things. Verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Jesus has a name for himself now. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Right? What's going on here? Verse 26, Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. That is, don't just chase after the signs. Don't just chase after the goodies, but chase after the one who has given the good things. That is, the Father through the Son. Skipping to verse 30, we'll go back. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So what is it that you're going to do? What trick are you going to be able to do? What miracle are you going to be able to do? We already know that God himself gave bread to the Israelites in the desert, that it fell from heaven. How can you match that? Jesus says, give me a moment. I think I'm going to address that for you. Verse 32, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You think Moses is a big deal? You think Moses is the one? You ain't seen nothing yet. The real deal is here. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. I'll have some of that. I'll have a double, if you will. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and who believes in me shall never thirst. Something very, very different going on, very unique going on. But I said to you, this is Jesus speaking, verse 36, I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Jesus is reformed. There'd be a better way to say that, but you understand what I'm saying, I think. I'll explain it in a future week. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. And then I'll end reading the text, if you will, In verse 48, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. Where are your fathers now? Dead. They be dead. D-E-A-D. Dead. They be dust in the wilderness. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not to die. This is not just a nice story. I actually think it's a great story, but that's like, this is not just good literature. They were dead and are dust in the wilderness. That's where Moses led you. And now there's a new man in town. And he's got bread. And if you eat of it, you will not die. I am the living bread, Jesus says, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So it's interesting, some of you will remember, and Jesus quotes this when he's in the wilderness in Matthew 4, and he's fighting with the devil, that he quotes Moses, who said, man does not live on bread alone, right? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word. So there was... Sure, God gave them bread. He gave them bread. This is now in the Exodus. He gave them bread from heaven, which in one sense satisfied their hunger. Right? They had it to the full. He gave them nutrients, a good thing. And they were or should have been thankful for it. Just like Jesus gave physical bread in earlier in our story. But those who ate such bread ended up dead in the wilderness. They became dust. And in fact, Elder Powers read from Psalm 95 that they were an unbelieving generation, that they would not believe the word of God, and hence they died in the desert. And there's something more than going on about the story in the desert. It's not just a story, but a picture of something greater and deeper and bigger and more beautiful. Something better is happening before their very eyes. So even I finished last night reading through Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy ends this by saying that Moses was great, and no one came who was like him. No, there's nobody like Moses. But well, that was written then, and this is now. That was then, but this is now. So you have one who is coming, who provides a new Exodus, a very good thing, and that he provides manna from heaven, which is a very good thing that Moses did. But the one that Moses spoke about, the one that Moses promised, the one who Moses declared will come, and if you will, fill my shoes and burst those shoes open, that new man is here, and he will bring a new Exodus and a new Passover. And it won't just be a second Moses, but that it will be a better Moses, a unique Moses, one who transcends Moses in every sense of the way, and that he, in every sense, that he has come from God, and that he has the credentials of being God himself and being sent from the Father, that he is the best, that he and the Father are working hand in hand, that they are bringing about the redemption of the world, and that he has a different kind of bread, a bread that's any bread, better than any bread than you have ever eaten, better than Wonder Bread, or Parekas. Who here has eaten Parekas bread? Right, and I think this is true, but the story of Jack Nicholson liked it so much that he has it overnighted to him, right? But Jack Nicholson will die eating that bread. And if you eat Wonder Bread, you'll die even sooner.
chemical bread.
This bread doesn't need butter. Right, that this is a bread like no other. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and yeah, as we've said, they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it, and he, in fact, will not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So more, we'll unpack that more, but it's that Jesus himself is the bread from heaven, that he in his ministry and he in his sacrifice and he in his death is that ministry from God the Father. And hunger then is a funny thing, I'll say, that, right? Jesus reminds us that, well, sometimes you eat and you say, oh, I could not eat another bite. I am so full. And then talk to that same person 5 hours later and they begin to be hungry. And if not 5 hours, then 10 hours or a day later. That is that hunger is sustained, that hunger continues. And Jesus says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food that which endures to eternal life. And says that, yes, that your father ate the manna in the desert and that they are dead. So that we are reminded, like we said last week and the week before, whenever we said it, that you are not merely a beast of burden working and then dying and then giving away your wealth to somebody else who will spend it however they want to spend it, but that there's something more, something better than Moses, something better than the law of Moses, something better than the Exodus that Moses provided, something which would help you to understand life and what your chief end is, and that I am not my own, but that I belong body and soul to something more who will be with me in life and in death, something that will, yes, and somebody, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his ministry, that we would be raised up by him in verse 40, right? Raised up, that at this is the will of him who sent him, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up on that last day. You will not remain in the desert dead in dust. So let me make a couple of points in closing. Point number one, as one who is inclined to grumble or to murmur, I would say that this text reminds us that God does not appreciate our murmuring or our grumbling. Verse 43, do not murmur amongst yourselves. Do not grumble amongst yourselves. And what's happening here is that when the Jews come out of Egypt, right, God's saying, where am I going to bring you? I'm going to bring you to the promised land. It's going to be a land of milk and honey. It's going to be great, and you're going to have children, and you're going to rule over your enemies, and there'll be peace, and there'll be prosperity, and all things will be good, and now you've got to live by that promise, and that promise is before you here, you here today, and the people of God at that point said, I do not like this. In fact, it was better in Egypt. They had graves in Egypt. They had better food in Egypt. It was cheaper in Egypt. Who are you, Lord? And God was angry with them, and he ends up killing them in the desert. And it's a reminder that we would be thankful and that we would be hesitant to murmur and to grumble, which I confess is very easy to do. And I think it's not so unique to Tom Trobors. So I just read from Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 876. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth as all and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful years and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty. All things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And how does this encourage us? And that we can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future we can have a good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature will separate us from his love. So that's what's undergirding. That's the confidence, even in the midst of trial and struggle and difficulty. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they will neither move nor be moved. And I think the first question, right? That all things work together for my salvation, even those difficult things. It's an encouragement not to grumble, number one, to be less inclined to grumble. And that doesn't mean that we can't be honest about very hard situations, that we can't weep and we can't call out to God and that we can't ask for help. I'm not pretending that we just have a stiff upper lip. That is not what I'm saying. But there's a fine line, or sometimes a not so fine line, between being a murmurer and a complainer. And I just have a hard look. We're going to go and eat, right? And we're not worried about, like, God has been good to us in so many ways. And this is a reminder of that here today. Number two, what is the second point? It's just, this text, what else might this text have to say? And I'll just say that, like, if I only had one application, if you will, and I don't even love the term application, but is that here, that you would, verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do, or that we may work the works of God? All right? What is it that God wants of you? How is it that you would somehow satisfy the Lord? How is it that you would be right with God? If you had to break it all down, like whole Bible, 66 books, a million words, however long it is. If I had to say one thing, what is it that would be the work of God that would in some way help your soul and be pleasing unto the Lord? If you had to throw away all the other commentaries, so to speak, we could say this. Jesus answered and said to him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him and the one that he sent. It all comes down to that. Lots of other things are tied to that. But if you wanted one, if you're going down on a plane and you got 1 minute to live and you got 1 minute to witness, this is what God would ask of you, that you would believe in the one he has sent. And when we say believe, we mean believe. Like not just I'm going to take a ticket so that I can go to heaven, but that I am a disciple of Jesus. I am following Jesus. I love Jesus and I'm going to serve Jesus. However imperfectly, however inconsistently, however my mind goes here, my mind goes there. But when push comes to shove, I'm going back to Jesus. When push comes to shove, I'm going to go back to my belief in him. That is how I am going to interpret life. That is the manner in which I would see life. So what good is it if your barns are full with bread? What good is it if you have all this money? What good is it if you've been blessed A, B, and C in whatever way and you're not right with God? And this very night your life will be required of you. I'm playing off another text with Jesus. What good would it be if your barns are overflowing? What good would it be today? So everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, come who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord.
May God impress that upon our hearts here today.
And then lastly, I'll encourage us, insofar as that is not the case, that we would not live lives of fear. Jesus says in verse 20, but he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. It is I, do not be afraid. And, well, remember that I'm reading from Isaiah. Are you not the one who dried up the sea? The waters of the great deep that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid? So let not your hearts be troubled. If God is really God, if he can split the sea and bread from heaven, if he can do all those things, right? If that's who he is, and he promises his providential love to you, he says, look, as you fear, we all fear, right? I've got things in my mind and my heart now that I've got to turn over to the Lord that cause me consternation and fear. And the answer in life then is just to go to God and to give it to him, hand it off, say, do what you want with it. And I'm to trust in him. And that's a good thing. Like, I'm not scolding you. I'm saying, leave it before the Lord. The one who walks over the sea, miraculously so cares for you, his people. So may that be our encouragement here today. Let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me, says Jesus. So let us pray. Lord, you have given us bread, true bread. And may we, O Lord, eat and eat well. And may it nourish us and encourage us and save us. And may you be near unto us accordingly. In Jesus' name.